Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
The priests regularly blew the trumpets before the Ark of the Covenant of God. And so again, music not just from Israel, but from men set apart for the service of God, to honor the Lord with worship. And you can see there in the worship to commemorate. That's the idea of remembering what God's done, to thank. And that's obviously the idea of being thankful for the things that God has done. And then finally, to praise the God of Israel. You know, the Bible talks about glorifying the Lord. And one of the things that we do when we worship is we glorify the Lord. And I like that word, especially in the New Testament. The word for glorify means to speak well of. So literally, every time you see the word glorify in the New Testament, it means to speak well of. And there are times when glorify means some of the things that we think it means, like, you know, God makes you big and bold and awesome and that kind of stuff. When we go to heaven, we're going to be glorified when we get there. But most often, actually in every instance, it comes from words that just mean to speak well of. And so when I'm glorifying the Lord, that's what I'm doing. I'm speaking well of God. I'm talking about the things that he's done for me. I'm remembering the way that he's delivered me in time past, and I'm honoring God with those things. I'm speaking well of him. And that, again, is what worship is supposed to be. In verse 7, it says, on that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. And so you have in verses 7 through 36, David's psalm of praise. Actually, this comes from three different psalms in the Bible. Verses 8 through 22 come from Psalm 105, verses 1 through 15. Verses 23 through 33 come from Psalm 96, verses 1 through 13. And verses 34 and 36 through 36 come from Psalm 106, verse 1, and 106, verses 47 through 48. So let's go through and read it. Verse 8, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servants, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. And so lots of stuff in there that we could talk about. But basically, again, it's the whole idea of glorifying God, not just to him, but making it known that he's done awesome things, verse 8, among the peoples. Making it known what God's done through you and for you to the people who are around you. And that's kind of the gist of what witnessing is. When we give our testimony to people, when we let people know what Jesus has done in our life, what we're doing is we're making known his deeds among the people. And one of the things that God uses in just radical ways is your testimony, the things that God's done in your life. It's good to know the Bible. It's good to have Bible verses memorized. That's a really good thing. When I'm sharing with people, I have my testimony, and I have the things I share with them peppered with Bible verses, because the Bible says that God's word will not return void. It's going to accomplish whatever God purposes, right? And so I use it that way. So I use lots of Bible verses when I'm talking to people. But the Bible is not this magic book that if I say a bunch of Bible verses at somebody, then suddenly they're going to get saved. It needs to be something that's tied in with a real story about what God's done in your life. And so it's a good thing for you to have prepared your testimony. It's the idea of just being able to, like in 5 minutes, to tell people the things that God has done for you and why you're a believer, why you follow him. And here's what's cool about this. You can have a conversation, a theological conversation with people about who God is, how God's the creator, how Jesus is who he said he is, and all that kind of stuff. And people can argue with you about that. But once you start talking to them about what God has done in your life and the way that he's changed you and how awesome he's been, there's no arguing with that. And usually it's at that point that people just stop, they shut up, and I've literally had people stand there with their mouths hanging open, you know, as I've told them about the things that God's done for me. And so make known his deeds among the people. Again, sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works. Do you talk about God's wondrous works in your daily life, around your house, with your friends, with your family? Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. When you seek the Lord, one of the things that's going to happen is there's going to be a joy in your heart. And when I'm talking about joy, I'm talking about happiness too. And it's, you know, I don't want to tie joy in with happiness in the sense of, you know, happiness is exactly what joy is, because it isn't. Joy is something that's deeper than that. But God wants you happy. You know, in Matthew chapter 5, at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, when it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who mourn, for they're going to be comforted, and so on, and all the way through there. You know what blessed means in that passage? Oh, how happy. It means, oh, how happy. And when you have this right relationship with God, there's going to be an inner peace. There's going to be a joy that you have, and it's going to be connected with happiness. Happiness, and the reason I don't want to totally connect it with joy is because happiness comes from the word happenstance, and it's the idea of my circumstances make me happy. And so if I got good circumstances, then I'm going to be happy. If I've got bad circumstances, then I'm not going to be happy. Joy, on the other hand, is peace and happiness that you have in your life, despite the fact that your circumstances might not be going very well. And so it's not connected with happenstance. It's just the joy that we have in following the Lord. Again, seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. And that's where we're supposed to be. I'm going to get all bogged down here if I don't get on. Verse 14, it says, he's the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations. This covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance when you were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another and from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sake, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. And so in that section, what David is talking about is the fact that God is somebody who keeps his promises. He made this promise to Abraham that he was going to bless the nation of Israel, that he was going to give them the land of Canaan, and that he was going to protect them. Those who bless them, God would bless. Those who curse them, God would curse. You realize that the reason that you're going to heaven is because God plugged you into the Abrahamic covenant? One of the things that God, you know, God said three things to Abraham. I'm going to give you land, and that's the land of Canaan. And I'm going to make you a nation. I'm going to make you a great nation. The people who come from your loins, Abraham, are going to be more than the stars of the heaven, more than the sand of the seashore in number. And so he lets Abraham know that he's going to be part of a great nation, or the father of a great nation. But then he says, and from your seed, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And that's where we come in. The fact that God kept a promise to Abraham not only means that Israel got the land that they were promised, and that Israel got the protection that they were promised, and that Israel got the nation that they were promised, it also means that Israel got the man that they were promised, the seed of Abraham, Jesus, who was going to bless all the nations of the earth and bring us in. We come in under the blessing portion of the Abrahamic covenant. And so the fact that God was faithful to Abraham means that I can come into this relationship with God, and it's just a very cool thing. God keeps his promises. When God promises something, he does it. And again, David talks about that. When he ends up at the end there, he permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. God has the same attitude towards you and towards me. Doesn't mean that bad things aren't going to happen and that people aren't going to say rotten things. Bad things happened to Israel and people said rotten things about those guys, right? But God always makes sure that it comes out in the wash, that it gets taken care of. And sometimes it gets taken care of quickly, and sometimes it gets taken care of over a period of time, but God always takes care of it. He always takes care of it. And so I can trust him to protect me. Verse 23, sing to the Lord, and this is where Psalm 96 starts in. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all the peoples. And again, you have that whole theme of witnessing to the people who are around you. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols. For the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. There's a psalm that says, praise is comely. Praise looks good. And when you have somebody that really loves the Lord and is really honoring the Lord, I'm not talking about being fake or, you know, being a showboat or anything like that, but they love the Lord and they're honoring him and they're offering praise to him, it looks good. It not only looks good to other Christians, but a lot of times it looks good to unbelievers too. When you are walking through your life and your life is something that honors and praises God, people want to know what's different about you. And again, you have that kind of theme throughout here, throughout the word. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. So not only am I supposed to be in love with the Lord, and not only am I supposed to be glorifying the Lord, I'm supposed to tremble before him. And that's the idea of the fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. Both things. Knowledge, you don't have right knowledge until you have the fear of God. And you don't have wisdom until you have the fear of God. And I'm not saying that people who don't fear God don't know things. But they don't know things in the way that they should. They don't have it all put together. They don't have an understanding. And I remember when I was in high school, I was always good at school. I was always good at science, always good at math and that kind of stuff. But when I got out of high school, I realized that most of the knowledge that I had was disconnected. It wasn't connected to anything. It was just stuff that I'd learned from books. I knew how to do problems. I knew how certain parts of science went together and that kind of stuff. But I didn't know how it fit into the whole package, basically. I didn't know how things fit into the creation. I didn't know how things fit in my life. I was book smart, street stupid, basically. You ever run into people like that? Book smart, street stupid. They don't know how life should go. And in a lot of ways, I was just like that. But when I became a Christian, I started figuring out how things plugged in. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If I don't understand that God is boss, I'm never going to know things like I should know them. If I'm always questioning God, if I'm always wondering if God's got it right, if I'm always wondering if God knows what my problems are, knows how things should go, if I don't have the attitude that God actually knows what's going on, he's actually my Lord, and I'm actually somebody who's supposed to be following him, doing the things that he tells me to because I fear him, I'm not going to have the knowledge that I need. And wisdom is defined as knowledge rightly applied. Wisdom is knowledge rightly applied. And so then there's getting to know things, and then there's taking those things and being able to apply them to my life, or in a very cool way, telling people how they can apply it to their lives too. And if I don't have a fear of God, I'm not going to have that either. I know guys who have Bible verses stacked up in their head, and they have no fear of God, and they're just jerks. And I know guys who have knowledge on all kinds of level stacked up in their heads, and they do stupid things constantly. And it's wrapped up with this whole thing with the fear of God. You know, I never think that I know more than the Lord does. And one of the things that I stopped doing a long time ago was just sitting there questioning God on every issue that came up. I stopped doing it a long time ago because I finally figured out that I'm dealing with a guy who knows the end from the beginning. He lives outside of time. He didn't write down the Bible and then come along to Steve Winery and go, "Oh, you know what? Didn't know that was going to happen in your life. Just take everything that I wrote down and make sure that you don't apply it to you because you, Steve, are a special case." You know, and a lot of people get like that. And I've done exactly the same thing. And what I found as I began growing in the Lord is that when God says certain things, he means it, and he's saying those things for a reason. And so I can go along and do what I want to do and just, you know, question God left and right. And what I'm going to get is the same kind of results for doing those things that people in the world get. And it doesn't matter if I'm a Christian or not. I'm going to get exactly the same results. And so, you know, the Bible says, I don't know, don't go around, sleep around, right? Because if you do that, things happen. Here's some things that happen. Babies happen. You can get in all kinds of problems with sexual immorality because babies come along. And then you go, well, I don't really want to pay the consequences of having a child. And so what I'll do is I'll get an abortion, okay? Or I'll get my girlfriend to get an abortion. And then what you have is a death on your hands now. And the Bible talks about the fact that blood that's been spilled is going to be given an account of. And when you spill blood, that it defiles the land. And people do these things, and what they're doing is looking for an easy way out, and then they pay for them the rest of their lives. I've got friends who have had abortions, and they remember two dates during the year, the date that their baby should be born, and the date that they aborted their child. And every year, for the rest of their lives, those are dates that they remember. They're paying for it for the rest of their lives. The reason that God said not to do it, it's not bad because God said it's sin, and God is not telling us not to sin because he wants to wreck our fun. He tells us not to sin because it destroys us. Sin is bad. And it destroys us, whether it feels good at the time or not, whether it looks like the easiest answer or not. And so you can go on and you can talk about all kinds of things. You know, I get in a situation at work where I'm supposed to have done something and I didn't do it right or I didn't do it at all. And somebody calls me on that whole thing. And so what do? I lie, right? To get out of the whole thing. And the Bible talks about you shall not bear false witness. Don't tell lies to people. And then what happens is people start figuring those things out, and then I lose trust, and I can lose my job and that kind of stuff. I have people who come in and talk with me with sob stories that just go on and on, and every single one of them has to do with disobeying the commands of God, and the reason that they do it is because they don't fear the Lord, and they're looking for an easy way out. And God is telling us to go in a certain way and act a certain way because he wants to bless us. I need to have a fear of God. And it's not a situation where I need to just be afraid of God, like God's going to stomp on me all the time. You know, obviously we've been going through here and reading about the fact that God is good and God blesses us and God protects us and that kind of thing. But I need to have a fear of God in the sense that I don't want to disappoint him. And I need to be taking him seriously. There's another passage that talks about trembling at his word. Trembling at his word. Do you tremble at God's word? When God says something, is it optional for you? Or do you go, whoa, maybe I better get that straight? And trembling at his word is, again, something that needs to be happening. Enough said about that. Verse 31, it says, "Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field rejoice and all that's in it. Then the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord, for he's coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he's good, for his mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise." And so David, and he ends it with, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting." And all the people said, "Amen," and praise the Lord. You guys know what amen means? So be it. So be it. When you end a prayer with amen, it doesn't mean signing off, or all done, or goodbye now. It means so be it. I like that. So he left Asaph and his brothers there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister before the Ark regularly, as every day's work required. And Obed-Edom, with his 68 brethren, including Obed-Edom, the son of Jeduthun and Hassah, to be gatekeepers, and Zadok the priest and his brethren the priests, before the tabernacle of the Lord at the high place that was at Gibeon, to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offering regularly morning and evening, and to do according to all that is written in the law of the Lord, which he commanded Israel. And with them Heman and Jeduthun and the rest who were chosen, who were designated by name to give thanks to the Lord because his mercy endures forever. And with them Heman and Jeduthun to sound aloud with trumpets and cymbals, the musical instruments of God. Now the sons of Jeduthun were gatekeepers. Then all the people departed, every man to his house, and David returned to bless his house. This is what's being spoken about. You know, when Israel came into the land, they had what was called a tabernacle, and the Ark of the Covenant was in the tabernacle. It was a tent that God had Moses put together. And so they come into the land, and after they crossed the Jordan, the tabernacle was at Gilgal, and that's where it remained for 7 years. Afterward, it was removed to a place called Shiloh. And if you've gone to Israel with us, every time that we go to Israel, we go to Shiloh, because it's one of those places that you can go that where you can see, like literally see, where the tabernacle was. It's also where Samuel ministered, and that's kind of a cool thing. During the days of Eli, it was there until the days of Eli, and then it was carried out of the camp when the Israelites were at war with the Philistines, and the Philistines captured it. And we talked about that earlier on. It was never afterwards restored to the tabernacle itself. At that point, the old tabernacle that had been erected by Moses in the wilderness was transferred to a place called Nob. And if you remember the story of David going to the tabernacle and getting Goliath's sword and eating the showbread and all that stuff, that was at Nob. And then afterwards, Saul comes in and kills all the priests at Nob at that point. So that's Nob. And after that city was destroyed, it was moved to Gibeon. And that's what's being spoken about here. A new tabernacle was built by David in Jerusalem. So now you have two tabernacles. One's at Gibeon, one's at Jerusalem. And the one at Gibeon is where they're offering sacrifices and that kind of stuff. And the one at Gibeon, or the one at Jerusalem, was where Abiathar was a priest in Jerusalem. So Zadok is the priest at Gibeon. Abiathar is the priest in Jerusalem. And so two tabernacles. One of them held the Ark of the Covenant, and the other one had all the other, had the table of showbread and the seven-branch candlestick and all of that stuff, along with the altar, the brazen altar. Okay, chapter 17. This is the Davidic covenant here. And one of the things that we have fulfilled in the New Testament is that Jesus comes from the line of David. And this is one of the passages in the Bible that deals with that whole promise that God gave to David, that he was going to have an enduring kingdom. Remember what God said to Saul? Saul was the king before David. And when God spoke to Saul, he said, if you'll follow me and if you'll be faithful to me, then I'm going to give you an enduring house. He promised Saul exactly the same promise that he gave to David, only Saul was not a guy who was faithful to the Lord.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.